Well, how's everybody doing this evening? Grab our chairs, interrupt all these amazing conversations. I always feel bad. I just want to say how I'm going to keep saying as things wind down, the conversations good. I just want to, I don't know how to convey how proud, how excited, how just incredibly grateful for the hearts that are being expressed as we really give our gifts, as you allow yourselves to be walked through things that are maybe unusual or scary for you to pray out loud and to engage your heart and to actually care and to pray every day. And I confess, I lost my piece of paper and there was, I think there was 2 days I did not pray, but I'm pretty sure I prayed for someone more than I would have if that was not the case. And so even when you fail in those things, don't allow the devil to rob you of the joy of the little steps. Next time we'll do better. And I really appreciate Chris walking us through that. But this whole process, I trust you sense God doing things in your own heart and in our midst. There is a move of God going on. And it won't look like the Red Sea at first, but its effect may be more profound as we move this forward. So I pray we just be filled with expectation. We're continuing on. That's one of the new features of the new sound speakers. Every once in a while, it just rumbles like the voice of God. We're going to do a little church in the freeway tonight with the door open. Sounds like one of our, if anybody wants to commit to praying for that all week, that is not an expensive fix. It sounds like a bearing growling up there pretty bad. So I don't know, can we make this one blow some air? Can you bump down on the left side to get to a little, yeah, that side over there. Just keep bumping down like 45 degrees and then it should be good. We're in this process, continuing on. I think walking through what it means to be really experiencing oneness in the community, this identity of a community, and it's expressed as members of a vine, as members of a family, an army. There's all these metaphors that Jesus uses that describe our oneness and how he wants us to express it, not only in our marriages, but as a church. We first express it perhaps in our most intimate relationships in marriage. If it doesn't happen there, everything downstream gets a little squirrely. Because that's the place that if we're not experiencing safety and blessing there, it does become much more of a challenge to really give your heart away if you're not safe in those. And so as we're walking through this, I know there's many of you who have grown up, your experience of the faith, experience of marriage has been less safe than you would like it, has been less one than you would like it. And that's very understandable. If God graded all of our marriages, none of us would ace the test. Each one of us has progress to make in our relationships. And so I pray we don't look at each other and go, ooh, how do I measure up? Doesn't matter. Where are you now and where does God want you to be? And we can all be on that journey. As we start to practice it in the context of the church, most of what we're going to talk about these next couple weeks, we're going to be working through the 10 relational needs. I'm going to be talking about some of the definitions. Again, this is our base language. This is what we've got to get good at this. We've got to understand this if we can build a vocabulary and a practice of really expressing oneness. We have to understand what those basic human needs are. But I also understand for some of you, this is incredibly scary. This is a really, really challenging thing. And I'm proud of you for just opening up your heart and trying to walk through it. I know there's lots of, in your family of origin, it may not have been safe. There might be hurts that have shaped you. This is really a big deal. It's relatively easy for the average middle-class American to fake it and look like you've got it together. To be known, you can't fake it. And you got to let people in. And sometimes there's a lot of crud in our hearts. Sometimes there's junk in there you don't want anybody to see. But when we really understand what Jesus died for was so that we could be fully known, so that we could be really supported, that we could be really safe, it is a beautiful thing. If there's anything I could hand to someone trying to raise babies, is if you want to save your children in the faith, you want to hand them something, make sure you're good at this. Make sure you become an expert at their heart and modeling oneness with your mate. to model it in your patterns, in the way you conduct business, in everything you do. If this becomes our value system, you will change. Your relationships will change. The world will change. Your fruit will change. Your joy and peace will change. And trust me, everybody who gets it, you will not be able to fake them out. You think, I can learn this language and pretend? No, you won't be able to. You will be exposed. Now, you don't have to step into this, but it will be evident. But I'm really proud of you for walking through this. And it is a neglected area, in my opinion, in Western Christendom. And quite frankly, in Japan and Australia and everywhere else I've ever visited, Europe. I've not seen this expressed. I've not seen where people really understand and devote their hearts to one another in a way that makes it safe and caring. Okay? That's where we're going. There's a list of needs. Aaron, is this the same one that was downloadable virtually? The same list? Did we get the examples, or was it just the definitions? I think it's the same. Okay, so if you did not download it, I would really urge you to sign up for the newsletter, get technically savvy enough that you can get on your computer and download things that we post. It really does give you a great opportunity to stay up to speed on what's happening, to be able to listen to a podcast, to catch up. There's important information that's shared and to listen to over and over again. Because you've heard it once doesn't mean you have it. So I'm going to hand these out. Probably there's not enough for every person, but for at least every family, if you're sitting next to a couple, all the singles should be able to grab one and keep their own. David, you want to grab these, please? Pass those. Wait, I need one. Why do I always do that? Thank you. Okay, so we're going to walk through these. This is a little bit clinical. We're not going to expose deeply into any particular scripture. We're just going to give examples. There's patterns. As you're reading, here's what I would ask you to do. As you're reading, as you're expressing devotion to Christ as his follower by spending time in his word, notice we're not using the word quiet time because you can check your box off if you have a quiet time. But if you're expressing devotion to Christ by spending time in his presence in his word, you really can't check that box off. You got to engage your mind. You got to come after it. So as you're doing that, be attentive to these words. Be attentive to these concepts. Find your own. We're building this language, and we really want to become experts in it. It is everywhere in the scripture, but it isn't listed out the way we would want to if we were conducting a class on relational need. The scripture does never stop. Jesus did not stop and say, okay, so here's the 10 relational needs. Here's what it looks like, and this is what you need to know. And they're not these 10 words. It is more imprecise than that. This represents our best efforts. It's actually Dr. David Ferguson's best efforts. I think it's a pretty good list. It may morph, it may evolve, but it's imprecise. Some of the needs overlap. They're so interrelated. And yet, there are unique things about each one. And if it is, in fact, God's plan for us to meet these relational needs, to have them met by him, they should weave through Scripture. They should be everywhere, but you won't find the list. Some of these words you don't find in this context. But they're good descriptors. And if we can walk in these definitions, if you can become an expert at these, this becomes the ABCs of this new language of oneness. If we're going to build words, if we're going to build words and then build sentences and then be actually be able to communicate about what's going on in our heart and to hear what other people are saying, we've got to learn the ABCs. How many times do your children, when you're training them, how many times you walk through, say it again, sing the song. Come on. Anybody ever get tired of that song? About kid 4 learning the ABC song. It may take some discipline. It may mean you memorize them and then you quiz each other. But if you don't if this does not become almost second nature to you, you won't really be able to practice it. Okay? Is it a perfect list? No. Did Jesus teach this list? No. But he lived this list. And that's what we're actually doing, is following him. Okay? So the way this is laid out is the 10 needs. Probably what's going to happen, as I'm walking through this, I don't know if we're going to be able to get them all done in the two. I think it's just one more week scheduled. So either we'll bump out the next identity, or we may come back to it and slip, three more of these. We're going to try to hit at least 3 tonight. And again, not going real deep, just giving you some examples. Just to give you another chance to hear it. To learn your ABCs. So we may either extend this out and spend a couple more weeks finishing this, or we may come back to it around Thanksgiving, or it just depends. So we may not get all the way through the list. Doesn't mean you can't keep practicing your ABCs and learning the identities, okay? I want to remind us again, this is imprecise. They do overlap. There are certain verses and ideas and emotions. And even when we look at, so we have the definition, we have, or at least some bullet points definitions of what it looks like to have this need met, or what we're calling or asking, what God has asked us to be to each other, how he expresses love and meets our needs in these. In the emotion examples, the more we meet with couples, the more I understand this is just a foreign language. And so what I've tried to do is put down a few things that might be expressed. You might feel or sense. You might see it coming out of your mate or one of your kids. You might sense a real sense of isolation, or they're jealous. Your kid's jealous of each other. That can, these are not absolutes, okay? This is the part that's very imprecise. These are just little indicators. I wonder, why is that child so jealous? I wonder if they feel like maybe they're not being appreciated. I wonder if they have a sense that they need to fight for something. And maybe I could, certainly we have to correct the behavior. I'm not advocating that if we do this right, kids won't sin. I will sin. If I'm perfectly relationally healthy, I will sin. And so will you, and so will your kids, and so will your mate. But we give ourselves the best chance when we are healthy. And so those are indicators. If my wife is cranky at me, the first thing I could do is lash out at her, or I could say, gee, I wonder if there's something going on in her heart that I could minister to or care for. And those are some of the indicators. Not a complete list, not an exact list. I don't want us walking away going, I am feeling unwanted. I must need respect. No, that's not that clean. But it's a good, could be, okay? That's how we use this. Not as a precise list. And if you think of other things, that column is being built. Okay? I don't know if we want 50 emotions in every box. But if you really, in God through His Spirit reveals to you, you know, when I'm feeling that need, when I'm sensing that, I really feel X, Y, Z, pass it along. Let's build this conversation. Let's build this language together. This is not done. This is evolving. Okay? That's where we're going. Okay, so why did God create us with needs? Just quick review. It leads us to the relationship with God. The fact that we need Him to fill us up, and it demonstrates our dependence on Him. It indicates we are never going to be free moral agents and can do whatever we want. Even in an unfallen state, we will need God. Second, it encourages the reality of our independence, what He's trying to create, oneness. Oneness He's trying to create in all of our human relationships, beginning with marriage and then in the church and all other places. He wants little pictures of Himself running around. And it encourages the reality of this, His desire for us to be one and for us to be willing to express our own needs, to understand them and to express them in healthy ways, and to receive help from others and to give to others. The third reason would be when we experience our own needs honestly, when we're not just compensating, when we're not posing, when we really assess them honestly, what it is we need from human relationship, it really leads us to have a compassion for others. It leads us to a compassion. One of the surest ways for you to think, man, those people are all messed up, and to start isolating yourself and to become a critical person is to think you have it together, is to think you don't have those needs, to somehow delude yourself to the point where I don't have any needs. I'm fine. All I need is Jesus. No, you don't. That'll lead us to a critical response.
I think the first thing that everybody needs to do is examine themselves first.
Amen.
Judge yourself before you judge somebody else.
No truer words. It's hard to cast dispersions on someone else if we haven't really evaluated our own lives. It's relatively easy to when we've ignored those needs in ourselves, that idea. But it's the same true with all these relational needs. Am I doing something, Ed? You're hearing a buzz. We're doing okay? Is that bugging you guys? Okay, if you want a budget for this, I tried to buy some of these online. The link was messed up. This is from the same organization, Intimate Life Ministries. It is a really good workbook. There's some really good stuff on assessing your children's relational needs and your plan. It's a really good self-guide. You can do this as a family. It's got some simple explanations. This would be a great family resource for you to have. as simple definitions. It's not as deep. It's not as complex as the book. Actually, I don't think anybody's gone through, maybe a couple couples have gone through intimate life or intimate encounters. But this is a really clean picture of a lot of these concepts. It'd be a very, very good resource for you to use, even with teenagers, to really walk through it. It's got some great stuff on what is my plan to meet my, you know, listing out different children's age and how do they express and how do they appreciate being appreciated? How do they receive that best? Because not all kids are the same. So there's some really good stuff to work through, even with roommates or in your marriage or whatever. At work, you can build lists on it. There's really good examples of how to meet these needs out in culture. So it's a great resource. We'll probably just buy a stack of them, and then you can buy them from. They're $10. So if you want to, I think that's what they are. I've got an email into the publisher to see why it's not showing up online. But those, just to give you a little heads up, if you need to budget for that, this is probably the cleanest thing I've seen. You know what I'm saying? It's very organized and very easy to understand, and give you some very, very practical tools to walk through this. And it's done in a very good format. Okay, all right. So tonight, want to build a little bit of this together. If it starts going too long, it already has. Never mind. I may ask a few questions. I'd like you to get in this headspace, though. Okay. How do you think God answers some of these questions and in all of these needs? If you want to jot these down, I'll probably have a handout ready for next week, and we'll get this format a little better. But what are the things that we need to understand about these relational needs? Number one is the definition. We have to have clarity, because some of these words, if I say the word affection and Rob says the word affection, we may not be saying the same word. We may have different ideas. And so as we define it the same, then we can actually communicate, all right? So learning these definitions, not trying to transpose your own, you may not like the word, I may not like the word. It's okay. Let's all agree that these are going to be the definitions. So we're going to talk about the definition briefly. We're going to talk about how God meets these needs in us. How in through Jesus or through his promises or what he writes about humanity, how does God demonstrate that these must be important because he's meeting them for us? I mean, God is not frivolous to just go around, I think I'll do that. Without a clarity, what is the purpose in that? It is because we have these inherent needs, okay? How does he do that? How does he accomplish that in us? We're going to look at just a few examples, and I would encourage you to go home in your times with Jesus to just take little notes when you're going through the week. Wow, this really is expressing, meeting this need, or it's an example of Paul. Paul just leaked this stuff. I mean, he just oozed his care and concern and relational care for the churches. It's just everywhere. As examples, there are some commands. There's lots of principles, okay? But we're going to look through some examples, commands, and principles of how is this lived out in the church? What is expressed that is worthy of pursuing? The last couple is, what are we going to experience if it is lacking? And again, we're just going to talk about some of those emotions that might be experienced, some of those hurts, some of those behaviors that might manifest itself. If I'm feeling really disrespected in my home, what might that look like? How would that start to show up? Because part of being really skilled at a language is you can help somebody that's not very skilled to communicate. We're sitting in a room here and somebody was speaking Chinese and all of us English speakers and they were saying words wrong, we would help them. We would fill in the blanks. We would, you're trying to say this, aren't you? So in our heart language, if we're really good at something, we can actually help people that aren't very good to express themselves. We can listen for what they're trying to tell us, even if they don't know the language yet. And that's where you start to change the world. That's where you start to meet needs out there in culture and you go, oh yeah. Yeah, I was talking to a guy today, just heartbreaking situation with one of his daughters-in-laws, and just being able to express comfort to him. It's just when you're tuned into this, it's just so amazing how many opportunities you have to express the love of Christ to the culture. So what we might feel if it's lacking, when I remember this, we're going to try to work this out, to just equip you as parents, what are some behaviors that might indicate that children are experiencing a lack of something? What are some ways we could just be wise in saying, you know what, that person's really, you know, pulling into themselves. I wonder what that could be, and start to look at some of those acting out behaviors. And we'll have to build that a little bit together, and this book is filled with really good pictures of that. some of those examples of kids. And then some projects. If you want to work towards building this, each need into your family or into your relationships, into your marriage, into your roommate situations, into your work, what are some things you could do to start conveying this kind of relational care for people? Okay? That's kind of going to be the forum, or format we're going to try to follow with each of these needs. And we may only get through one tonight, the way it's going. But we'll try. Okay. We'll start with acceptance, primarily because it's alphabetical. And that's really all there is to that. However, acceptance is, it's good that it's alphabetical, because this is one of the, if you could bring out just a few of the most significant needs of humanity, being accepted, being safe. In fact, those who work with heart care and relational health and just being right before God and having right doctrine and understanding our security in Christ, one of the first, can't remember his name, Neil Anderson, I believe. He only has three: acceptance, significance, and security. Okay? Acceptance, significance, and security would be the three needs that you need to be really secure in. And we start with that from Christ. If he doesn't accept us, we are in trouble. We are in serious trouble. Much of the theology, much of the first part of the epistles is talking about all of those three needs: acceptance, significance, and security, how Jesus lifts us up. And so in some ways, we could divide it lots of different ways, but acceptance, not only from Christ, but with one another. It's the foundation of marriage, that you say, I'm committed to you no matter what. I receive you no matter what. That level of acceptance gives us the foundation, that permanence that allows everything else to be built on. When all the scary things, when you start being exposed, when they find out who you really are, if we are not accepted, or we don't feel accepted, we don't feel safe in that, we'll just cover back up. We'll hide from God. There's a Martin Luther, some contemporary of Martin Luther, he was talking with him, and the guy said, I can't experience God's acceptance. I can't experience his grace. I can't find it. And Martin Luther's counsel to him, I may have the story wrong, but this is where it comes down. He goes, what you need to do is you need to go sin and sin gloriously so that you can come back and find how much God accepts you. Now, I don't know about the wisdom of that counsel, but sometimes we are so worried that, did I screw up? Did I mess up? Is that the unforgivable sin? Oh no, have I lost it? And so what he was trying to say is, you got to know how broken you are and how much God accepts you. And if you just really blow it, some of my most sweet times with God is when I blow it the worst. Because I don't go hide in the corner and pretend he didn't see it. I run right back to him. Acceptance is huge. God meets that need for us. So the definition, it's unconditionally accepting someone as a person regardless of behavior or performance. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that God does not judge your performance? That his acceptance of you, now that doesn't mean he's not going to spank you as a loving father for your performance. That's a different thing. But his acceptance, his desire to say, I want you, I'm blessed to know you, and I cover you, and I fully accept you no matter what you do. It's the foundation of Christianity. It's what separates us from all of the world religions and philosophies. We do nothing. God just accepts us. Now, it's on the merit of Jesus' blood. I get that. Regardless of the agent that brings his acceptance, the fact is if you are in Christ, you are fully accepted. And there's nothing you can do to change that. In a healthy marriage, that's the foundation. There is nothing you can do in a healthy marriage that would change that devotion and that commitment to be accepted. How does God meet it? Just biblical ideas. The whole concept of justification is in essence meeting this need. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. It's done. He meets the need through salvation, and then he demonstrates it over and over again through the scriptures, tells us over and over again how important that is. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Never. You're accepted. He meets that need in us. What are some of the commands and principles? There's just a passage here. It frames it up. Early in the summer, we encourage people to just spend some time in Romans 12, and there's a lot of different passages through there. But at the end of Romans, in Romans 15, 5 through 7, it says this: May God who gives this patience, this is from the New Living, may God who gives this patience and encouragement help you live in complete harmony with each other. Again, this is God's intention. His intention is not for you to appear here and put on a show, but to live in genuine, complete harmony. Another word for oneness. Help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. There's this command, and the concept, the word isn't used a lot. It's more of an intellectual, accept these things. So if you do a word search on accept, there's not going to be a lot that say this command, but the intention is everywhere. Bear with, just be long-suffering, don't judge, be welcoming. All those ideas, all those principles point to the same need, to be safe, to not be judged. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:18. But our bodies have many parts, and here's this picture again of I can't say because someone doesn't have this gift or has this gift or I don't have it. I can't say, I have to accept it as God's plan. Do you guys get the sovereignty of God? We're sitting here in this room because God somehow said, this is what I want here. If you're in obedience, if you're in disobedience, then I'd just get out of disobedience. But if you're in obedience and you're sitting here saying, this is my family, this is where I belong, then the sovereignty of God has placed it every single part critically important. I'm an idiot if I don't accept you. I'm hurting myself if I don't declare it good and valuable. How God has arranged the pieces and the parts in the body, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but you get an image of that, right? Just pick a part. And they're just one of those walking around. I suppose it would become normal eventually, but for a while it would be very, very odd. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. It's all critically important to what God is trying to bring, and it has to be in harmony. And to have harmony, it has to be safe. Can you imagine if my finger, every time I asked it to do something, well, how do you feel about me? Are you going to cut me off? No, don't hurt me. Well, I've hurt them enough. They should say that. But imagine if that was the attitude. Wow, I can't trust you. I'm not safe here. We have to accept each other and to affirm that. And a lot of, there's attitude. Practices. There are speech practices. There are facial expression practices. There are prayer practices that will help us build this relational care. This is one we have to declare to each other. We have to say it with our eyes. We have to say it with our words. We have to say it by showing up. We have to be here and say, "I am with you and for you." Okay. What we might feel if it's lacking. See if any of these are present in your life or you think the church might be calm and may miss this. A feeling of being judged. A sense of being easily offended. Just kind of that prickly, ooh, you're not measuring up to my expectations. A need to prove something that somehow, man, I've got to do this right or I won't fit in. Somebody won't see me as less valuable. Those are emotions you might feel. You might feel them in your marriage. Your children might feel them in your home. I think some of these my kids struggle with. I didn't start out to make them feel this way. But I think sometimes because of our standards and just the way I related to my kids, I think there was times they felt some of these things. A sense of insecurity. A sense of, am I safe here? Is this a safe place? And just a real fear. A real fear of people. A real fear of being found out. What if they really knew who I was? Would they still love me? We can build that at every level of relationship. By the way, anger is rarely the first emotion, okay? If you say, I get angry, well, it's probably representing some other judgment or conclusion you've drawn, or it's probably expressing frustration or something else. Anger is rarely the first thing you feel, okay? And sometimes anger is righteous, but it's pretty rare that it's righteous, so probably don't want to use that excuse too many times. This is righteous anger. But it will manifest itself. Sometimes it will. When we take hurt, depending on our personality, the alpha type, the more volatile type, the more passionate person, they may come out with anger, and the more passive person may just take it as a hurt, and start caving into themselves. They'll start withdrawing or self-loathing, and so there's all things to be paying attention to. Those extreme conclusion kind of emotions aren't the first thing. So to just know your own heart. When you experience one of these things, just ask the question, Lord, don't say, stop feeling. Say, Lord, remember the dashboard. Just to stop and go, Lord, what is going on? Why am I feeling that? That's weird. Why am I feeling anxious right now? Why am I feeling insecure? Is it doctrine? Am I disconnected from you? Is there something I'm receiving from someone else that's causing me? That's how you know your heart. The key to not being emotional is to understand your emotions, okay? That's the key. You will not become more emotional by understanding your emotions. You'll actually become less. Okay, so here's what we'd feel if it's lacking. The way I guess we jumped all the way to what children might be experiencing or other people that you're with, but especially for you parents, learning your children's hearts. If they're really, really offended or feel like, man, if they really cave in, if they do something wrong, or a task, if they fail at a task or sense they fail at a task, does that make sense? Where they just go, oh, no, I gotta destroy it, I did it wrong. That may be an indication that you could start meeting this need, that you could help them know, no, it's okay. It's okay to mess up. Don't try to mess up, but it's okay. So those are the kind of things you would look for in your children. Acceptance is going to be a huge part of how they fit into your family. And the more you get, the easier it is to start neglecting. The older kids always drive the family. And so to take great pains with your younger children, to really go after their hearts. Okay? Here's some projects. For the singles and teens here, with your peers, with people you know, and sometimes this can be weird, but try to find a language that says, you know what, I really value our friendship. I really accept it. And I want you to know if there's anything, any reason you think that I would not care for you or accept you, you can find your own language for this, ladies, young men, but some way to declare to your friends, I accept you. And maybe that's using words like BFF or whatever, but somehow conveying that, declaring that to each other, okay? Declaring that to each other. Make vows of acceptance. Now, you may not be best friends forever, regardless of what you think now. That will change. That will morph. But that habit of declaring, if you can start doing that, you'll begin to form friendships that are real. Most teen friendships you think they're real and they're just so shallow because they're built on fear. What if I don't wear the right thing? What if I don't say the right thing? What if they really knew what I dreamt about last night? Would they still accept me? Now, I'm not saying you should share all your dreams that you dream at night. I'm just saying those are the kind of weird things. What if they really knew who I was? You can declare that as teens to each other. I before I was ever a believer, I had a couple good friends. I had this pattern with a few of my dear friends. So I want you to know, I will always be here for you. I will always accept you. There's nothing you will ever do. Because it was important to me, because I had been rejected. And I wanted to meet that need. And I was probably for my own safety. I was hoping they'd say it back to me. Probably. But you can do it, and you can get over the squirreliness of it. Couples to each other. One of the practices we do is with couples is to speak vows of acceptance to one another. And you can work on that. As we're doing other marriage things, we'll have you do that. For your younger children, to really, really let them know that they're safe and accepted, and that you're here declaring, we will never get a divorce. Declaring that I'm here for you. Those are scary things. Their friends, even though they may be in homeschooling families, they still hear about it. They see stuff going on. This is a basic human need. They need to feel accepted. You can speak it to them. It may be something you would make as a birthday tradition, that when you have as a family, you would declare your acceptance freshly each year. Hope that's not the only time you do it, but create a ceremony in your family that when it's somebody's birthday, the whole family declares that unconditional acceptance, no matter what they do, that they're safe, that you'll never leave them or forsake them. Express your gratitude to God for them. Delight in their uniqueness. Again, some of these are going to overlap. But one of the things you may do, for some of you who have older teens, especially as they're starting to reach adolescence and everything just starts getting squirrely in their brain, and it's funny, but it's hard and scary all at the same time. When you get on the other side of it, you go, what in the world was I thinking? But there really is a lot going on hormonally in your brain. There's just a lot happening. And we can really speak to a sense of safety as our kids go through this. And dads, if you want to take out your girls and have a little date, just declare meet some of these needs in their heart. Make it a big deal. You may see some of the cracks start opening up because one of the coping mechanisms for the teen years is to just shut down and just hide out because they don't know what's going on in their heart. They don't even know how to express it. But by making it safe, you can give them the freedom to bring those things they're struggling with. Same thing, moms. Take your young men out. Declare it. Not as little boys, but as men. Call them. Call them to be men in your life and accept them. Accept them. As a church, as we mentioned, we got to believe this is the sovereign plan of God. We have got to believe that. We got to say, you're here, I'm here, because God said, right now, in this season, I want you here. And if that's true, then we have to have that safe place. That's one of the reasons we wanted to go through this process of really asking people to evaluate. Because if you're here, you're giving me the right to ask you to do hard, scary things. And if you're here, I commit to care for and to shepherd and to share my life with you and to lay down my life for you. Okay? Second one, affection. Okay, we'll go through this one a little faster. There's not quite as much scripturally. It's clearly a human need. You've probably heard the study of young babies. If they do not get affection, literally, they die. You can look it up online. And it's happened in the orphanages. It literally kills them. The human beings need human touch, especially at that early age, but oftentimes it changes. It changes our core if we don't get it, or we become very, 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 very broken. Okay? This idea is expressing love, care, and closeness through physical touch. Now, there's appropriate ways to do that with the appropriate relationships, but it's sharing words of devotion, affectionate words, and that does not mean romantic words. It's expressing a delight. It's expressing just a joy in it. It's the way your eyes light up when someone walks in a room can declare affection. Okay? It's like the need to be loved and tenderly cared for, to say you have value there, okay? Some of the emotions you might experience: disconnected, distant, unsafe, undesirable. There's the other side is you can have a real strong passion in appropriate ways. Didn't really write a lot of those down, but you can really have broken desires that fly out of you when your need for affection is not met. Oftentimes with pornography addictions, there is a need. It's not always, pornography addiction is never about pornography first. It's always about meeting some deeper need, just like any addiction. It's not. There are physiological things that occur with any addiction that mask it, but it's the behavior that makes it addictive is not about that thing. It's about something that's broken that you need, okay? One of the things that will drive men over and over again is a sense of a lack of affection, even how to express it. That's a reality. There's a reality there. Okay? So that's the definition and how it's met. How does this God meet this need in us? Well, first, with lots of words. the apple of his eye, the glorious ones, whom it is all my delight. He has a vocabulary about his people, the saints in all the earth. He just says, I just have a great affection for them. In Philippians 2, there's a backwards call to this. If there's any affection in Christ, it's not the only thing he says. It's a long list of things. But in Philippians 2, if there's any affection in Christ, there's an implication that Christ is bringing an affection towards us. He was very touchy. Obviously, it was cultural, and I'm not sure everything that Jesus did would fit in today's culture. But if he commanded the church through Paul to greet one another with a holy kiss, that's probably how he greeted people in that culture. He would cuddle with children. He was very hands-on, very touchy. The whole laying on of hands would never be invented in our culture. Don't touch me. But there's an appropriate place. There's an appropriate place for intimacy. A quick touch, a quick pat, a handshake, a hug when it's appropriate in the right levels. One of the reasons I love coming to church is I get hugs from some of the young children. It meets that need. Cal Frank is a wonderful example. He'll come up and just, hey, how you doing? Quick hug, very appropriate. I just love it. Just love it. My standard, honestly, it would not be a hug. I'm more of a kisser. So occasionally, you may eventually get kissed on the cheek if you stay here long enough. That's how I express affection. Please don't hit me. I can't guarantee I won't hit back. Remember, I'm a quarter inch from all those emotions all the time. But it might be shaking hands in an affectionate way that expresses, I care about you. That's an appropriate way to express affection. High fives. Chest bumps. We could do chest bumps. Wouldn't that be great? But we have to be quick to express those in appropriate ways. To those of you who are not married and it can get a little squirrely, watch each other just a little bit. Make sure it's not, the motives aren't wrong. One of the things that... when you find out, you do word studies, you find some of those obscure verses you would never write down as your devotions thought. You know, you just never write it down. It's just these little places. Like in Mark, when there's a guy ran away naked. You never see that verse. It's just there and you go, what is that doing there? And you kind of skip breeze over them. But here's this picture of Jesus and how he was tenderly dealing with someone. I wonder if this could be our new beggar's gate official way to be affectionate and greet each other. In Mark 7:32, and they brought him to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him, so he wanted to heal him. And so Jesus, this is the picture I get from the scriptures, Jesus took him off to the side, well, it says this, taking him aside from the crowd privately, and he's going to have this little moment of intimacy, and he put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. So from now on, as you come in, just stick your fingers in each other's ears, spit on the ground, and touch each other's tongue, and that will be there. What does that mean? This is one of those passages you go, Jesus, what were you doing? What is this all about? Well, I don't know. I'm sure it has deep spiritual significance, but it's pretty funny. So what are the commands? What are the things that come to mind about the commands about being affectionate? There aren't a lot. But can you think, greet one another. Be hospitable. Demonstrate love one for another. Love each other deeply from the heart. Those things would all be expressed in an affectionate spirit. Okay? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Again, is the word going to be there? Hug each other, pat each other. You know, the classic guy hug is, you know, the bro hug. You know, boom, boom, boom. You know, that's... There's no protocols. The fist pump explosion thing. There's no protocols, but somehow we express. We want to touch. We want to connect. We know we're in the room. Now, in this arena with your children, be careful. I think it is good to encourage kids, but to walk through. If they're really afraid of touch, be careful, but keep working towards that. Maybe they're not safe in their touch. Maybe they're not feeling quite as secure having affection. And there's ages where they'll start to resist or they'll start to get really clingy. But oftentimes, it's just knowing that they can sit and be held and have their back scratched or their feet rubbed. I love it. Both my youngest grandsons are, when I ask them for a kiss, they present me with their head. They don't kiss me. They just, you may kiss me. Okay, great. That's how they kiss me. They just headbutt me right in the lips. It's appropriate. As children reach adolescence, you need to be sensitive to what's going on in their little heart. You know, when the young women start getting to a certain age, asking them to hug every stranger might start getting a little weird for them. Be sensitive. Young men will start having a little more sense of their person. So to not treat them like little boys beyond when they're comfortable, but give them appropriate ways. Don't say you can't touch. Maybe they don't want to hug all the time. Then great, teach them to shake hands. Teach them to keep touching people. And then watch what might be going on. What might be going on if they're shrinking back. And parents, there's probably a lot of these things that we could do a better job of meeting those needs and making it safe for them. Okay? So some projects. I would just really watch for in your own marriage. It's one of those weird paradigms. I don't know how they test these things, but there's a study that says that somehow if you simply hug and kiss every time you, and it doesn't have to be a long, passionate, sloppy kiss, but just a greeting that says, I'm leaving now, I'm leaving you, I'm separating from you, and I want to make this official that I care about you, and you leave. And when you come home, you take the time to just have that moment of connection again. I am here, I'm with you, I'm back in your sphere, and you're important to me. Just that kiss on the way out, kiss on the way back in, just blows up divorce rates. I mean, it is so significant. That practice of that physical touch, and please understand, the physical relationship produces all kinds of chemical releases that lead to bonding and connectivity and oneness, even among friends, but for sure in the physical relationship with the man and wife. Touch is so important. And I just encourage you to get over that. Somebody say, I got a personal space bubble. Don't touch me. It probably means there's other relational needs that aren't being met as well. Okay? So go after your kids. Ask them if you see them pulling back, talk to them about it. Does that seem weird to you? How can I express my affection for you? Some of that, you know, getting close to adolescence, don't make them do things there. Protect their heart. Let them help you walk through it, how you can love them. And if you have cuddly kids, that's great. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Make it a pattern. Make it a pattern. Okay, we're going to stop with that one. Thank you for your patience. Went a little long, but so I'll try not to do quite as long an intro, and I think we can get through at least four next time. But please take these home, put them on a bathroom mirror, read them over. Pretend you're reading that, learning that new language. When this becomes natural, your world will change, okay? And we'll also be, we'll check on these. If you need to set up a budget for that, just want you to be planning for that $10 investment. Yeah, please remember the Nepali thing. This really is an opportunity to express love. We get first crack at this as a local church. I would love to just be able to brag on Jesus and you guys once again and say, hey, we really walked into this, okay? So let me pray. Father, I thank you for every heart here. Thank you for their willingness to let their hearts be known. Bit by bit, step by step, God, I pray we would delight in each other. I pray we'd be good at practicing an acceptance of each other and a godly affection. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in appropriate ways that would honor you. And that, Lord, you would be pleased by how much we love each other, the oneness that is expressed in Beggar's Gate. In Jesus' name, amen.